Well, good morning. Yes, Thanksgiving was a wonderful time. And we drove as a family all the way to Oklahoma to visit my grandpa there and all the way back. And we're just thankful to be alive, you know, with all the storms coming through and the ice. And my sister and brother-in-law slid on some ice patch and ended up partially under a semi. And by God's grace, they were okay. And then another semi started sliding and almost hit them, stopped just in time. And the cop said, "You guys are really lucky to be alive." And so I'm thankful they're alive. I'm thankful we're alive. They were stuck on I-40 in the Flagstaff area for 8 hours in the middle of the night. And I left before them, and I'm glad I did, because we got home a little bit earlier than the 32-hour drive they took. So I'm glad to be here, and as you saw, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is something we do every December to support and send missionaries around the world. And there are millions of people over the years that have come to know Christ through the missionaries that this offering supports. And so it's an emphasis we do. We sent over $11,000. This year, we want to send over $12,000 to go and take the gospel to the nations. And so we have Operation Christmas Child to take the gospel to the nations. We have the Lottie Moon Christmas offering to take the gospel to the nations, because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And we want to be about gospel ministry and gospel work. We want our lives and our church and our ministry to be more than just about us. We want it to be about Jesus and bringing people to Him. And so that's why we do that. Well, this morning, let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Now, come to think of it, I think this is going to be the first sermon that I have preached from the book of Proverbs here at Shoreline. Maybe Proverbs 31 at some point, but Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at two of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Now, this is a familiar passage, I think, to many of us. And sometimes we become so familiar with a passage that it loses its impact. You know, we know John 3, 16, but sometimes we become so familiar with the truth of it that we miss the grandeur and the amazement and the wonder and the glory of the truth that it is communicating. And I think that can happen with any passage, and it can happen with this passage as well. Now, this is a proverb in the book of Proverbs, and many of the proverbs are a contrast between the life of the wise and the life of a fool. Now, proverbs are practical guidelines for Christian living. They're like little rudders that guide our life and direct our life in the way that God wants us to go. And so they can guide you, direct you, give you wisdom and understanding of how to make godly decisions within life. And so these verses that we're going to look at are a description or an overview of the life of the wise. And so let's begin and read verse 5 and 6. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." The first principle is this: God wants us to depend upon Him. Now, trust or faith is a part of every single area of life. When you go to the airport and you get on an airplane, you don't really know a thing in the world about that plane. You don't know anything about how it was constructed or who constructed it or what exactly they did often. You don't know a thing in the world about the mechanics that tested that plane. You don't know anything about the pilot, unless you happen to somehow be connected to him in some way or her in some way. You just get on that plane as a matter of faith. You get on that plane as a matter of trust, on the basis of trust. And we all operate on trust. In fact, there is no area of your life that can function apart from faith and trust. When you go to out to eat for lunch or dinner, and they bring you that food, you don't know a thing in the world about who cooked that food. And the truth is, you don't know what they did to that food. You don't know if they spit on it. You don't know what they did. Why? Because you weren't there. You didn't see it. And yet, what do? You gobble it up, right? Why? You do so on the basis of faith, as a matter of trust. You are operating on the basis of trust. And the only way that we can have a relationship with God is if we trust God. In fact, the only way we can have a relationship with anyone is on the basis of faith or the basis of trust. I heard a fictitious story about Adam and Eve one time, and Adam was kind of staying out late at night, and so he comes home late one night, and Eve says to Adam, she says, boy, you're staying up really late at night. She said, are you seeing another woman? And he said, Eve, are you crazy? He said, you're the only woman there is. And she said, well, that's true. So they went to sleep, and Adam woke up, and Eve was poking him in the chest. And he said, what are you doing? And she said, I'm counting your ribs. You know, I think maybe there was a trust issue going on in their relationship. Well, the basis of every decision we make on one degree or another is a matter of faith. It's a matter of trust. And the basis of our relationship and walk with God is that we must learn to trust God. Now, this word trust has the idea of clinging to or leaning upon something. It was a word that was used to describe laying down on a bed or putting your weight upon something. You know, I won't sit down and put my weight on a chair unless I trust that that chair is going to hold me up. Because if I don't trust it's going to hold me up, then I'm not going to sit down and put my weight all the way upon it. Well, God made you and me to be dependent upon Him. He didn't make us independent creatures. He made us creatures who are dependent upon our Creator. The sin of the Garden of Eve was the sin of not trusting God. Now, trust is a decision that we make. You did not grow into Christianity. You were not born into Christianity. There was a point in time where you chose to trust that Christ paid the penalty for your sin upon the cross. There was a moment and an act of your will where you decided that you are going to follow God. And when we do not follow God, it's not simply a matter of us having fallen. It is that we have decided by an act of our will to not trust and depend upon God. Now, trust is not only something that we do when we come to Christ, but it's also something that we continually commit to Christ in, of learning to trust Him. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter 5:7. It says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. The Bible says God wants us to trust God with all the cares of life. But the problem is sometimes we come to God and we cast all our cares and all of our burdens upon Him in prayer and we give it to the Lord, and then before we leave, we pick them back up and we take them with us, you know. Or we give them to the Lord and then we start to pick them back up and worry about them rather than really trusting the Lord with them. I heard about a lady who came to G. Campbell Morgan. He was a great English preacher, and she said, Dr. Morgan, she said, do you believe that God cares even about the little things within my life? And he very wisely responded. He said, ma'am, he said, do you believe that there are any big things in your life compared to God? You see, sometimes we want to trust God with the big things in life, and that can be difficult enough, but then we don't trust God with the little day-to-day, week-to-week, month-to-month type things within our life. But the reality is, there are no big things to God. He is over it all, and we can trust Him with the small and with the big, because we can trust His character. God's character makes it impossible for Him to fool us, because He cannot lie. His wisdom makes it impossible for Him to fail us, because He cannot make a mistake. His power makes it impossible for Him to falter, because He cannot be limited. We can trust or depend upon the Lord with all of our heart. But then He says, and lean not on your own understanding. God not only wants us to depend upon Him, but He also wants us to not depend upon ourselves. Now, this is to be exclusive. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. The implication is we are to exclusively trust in the Lord. And so salvation is a matter of putting all of our trust in Christ and not putting any of our trust in ourselves. Now, there are some people who say, well, you know, yes, you need Jesus, but you need Jesus plus things that you do. You need Jesus plus baptism. You need Jesus plus good works. You need Jesus plus membership in a certain church. And we want to trust in God, but not completely. We want to trust in God a little bit and trust in ourselves a little bit in some way. But that's the difference between Christianity and all the other religions of the world. All the other religions of the world are trying to get to God. They are leaning upon and trusting upon man's ability to achieve salvation. But Christianity is not about us reaching up to God. It is about God reaching down to us. Now, we are to trust the Lord not only in our salvation, but also in our day-to-day life. This word trust has the idea of leaning upon and putting your weight upon. And then he says, lean not on your own understanding. These are inseparable. Trusting meant to lean upon for support. And so what he's saying we are not to trust in ourselves. If we are trusting God with all our heart, what that means is that we're not trusting at all within ourselves. But you know what I've found? I've found that we like to be self-sufficient and independent, don't we? We don't want to depend on anyone or anything. And so there's this natural reaction and pushback against trusting and depending upon God. I heard about a man who was horribly afraid of flying. And he had never been in a plane all of his life. He was well advanced in years, and finally his grandkids convinced him to get on a plane so that he could come visit them and so forth. And so he got on the plane, and when he got there and he saw his family, they knew he was terrified of flying, and so they said, you know, how'd it go? They said, were you scared? And he said, no, I wasn't scared, but I have to tell you, I never did put my full weight down on that plane. Well, sometimes we say, well, I'm going to trust God, but we're holding back. There's kind of a partial trust, but we're still trying to lean on our own understanding, our own knowledge, and our own way of looking at different things within our life. Now, when it says lean not on your understanding, it doesn't mean that we somehow put our mind in neutral and we don't use sanctified common sense. But it does mean that we don't make what we think the sole guiding principle of what we do or the decisions that we make. See, the important aspect of this passage and many others within the Bible is this: you and I are not God. And because we are not God, we don't know what God knows. We don't see what God sees. We can't see the end from the beginning. We can't see the eternal plan and purposes of God in all things. We can see a glimpse of His plan. We can see a glimpse of His purposes. And at times, we can even make sense of some of that within our own life, but we don't have the totality of the knowledge and the understanding or even the goodness that God has. And so we cannot depend completely upon ourselves or our understanding. And so our biggest problem often is ourselves. That's why Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. It is now I no longer who live, but it is Christ who lives within me. You see, within each one of our hearts is a throne, and the question becomes, who's on the throne? Either Christ is on the throne, and we're trusting in Him, or we are on the throne and we're trusting in ourselves. And so whenever we face an important decision in life, we can either trust ourselves or we can trust in God. Now, if you trust in God, people may think you're a little crazy. I mean, think about Noah. People thought he was crazy when he built a huge ark on dry land. Or think about Joshua. People thought he was nuts when seven times he was walking around the walls of Jericho. It didn't make any sense. And yet they trusted in the Lord anyway instead of trusting in their own understanding. Think of Naaman, who had leprosy, and Elijah told him to go dip himself seven times in the river Jordan and he would be healed. Now he thought, there's greater rivers in Assyria where I come from. Why does it have to be the Jordan? Or what if he had said instead of dipping himself, he was going to sprinkle himself or pour himself or he was going to do something else? But he took God at face value, and instead of dipping himself one, two, or three, or even six times, he did what God said. What was the point of all of that? The point of all of that was God wanted him to trust Him. And so he gives him this odd situation so that he would not trust in what he was doing, but he would trust in the Word of God. And the reality is, we don't always have to know all that God is doing within our life. All we have to do is to trust and obey. Notice he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. And then he says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. God wants us to honor Him in every area of life. Now this word acknowledge means to see or to look at. He's saying God wants us to recognize Him and His authority and His person and His glory and all of that in our life, that all of our life belongs to God. Now, before a person gets saved, they live their life to please themselves. But after we are saved, now we have a new purpose in life, and that is we live our life in order to please God. So the fundamental question of life changes from what do I want to what does God want? What will please me to what will please the Lord? Now, modern Christianity has separated two concepts that the Bible never separates, and that is the idea that Jesus is Savior and the idea that Jesus is Lord. Now, Lord is not a word that we use very much anymore. It's a word that means master or boss or ruler, that Jesus is the ruler, that He is the master, that He is Lord. And sometimes people say, well, I want Jesus as my Savior, but they think that having Jesus as Lord or master is somehow optional. But to say that we can be saved eternally and not affect us temporally is not found in the Bible. The Bible never separates these two concepts. If you come to Jesus as Savior, at the same time you are coming to Jesus as Lord. The first, shortest, and most comprehensive of all Christian creeds is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now sometimes, you know, we talk about cats having nine lives, and and so forth. I don't know where that came from, maybe because they always land on their feet, although I've heard that's not always true, but it's always been true when I've seen it. But anyway, so these cats have all these lives, but sometimes we act like we have two lives, don't we? We have a sacred life and we have a secular life. And the sacred life, that's the part where we acknowledge God, that He's Lord and who He is, that He's God. We say, well, I'm going to come to church, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray, I'm going to give, I'm going to do whatever it is that we do, but don't let God interfere with the rest of the life that I have. It's as if we come to God and it's like, God, let's make a deal, you know, and we have this contract and we fill it out and say, okay, Lord, here's all the things that I'm willing to do. Here's all the things I'm not willing to do. And we say, could you just sign right there, you know? And it's kind of like, God loves me and I have a wonderful plan for my life. And God will kind of add Him to make things a little bit better so He can help me along the way. But true lordship is that we come to Him with a blank sheet and we sign at the bottom and we give it to the Lord and we say, not my will, God, but Your will be done. Your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. You see, there should be no area of your life where God is not God. There should be no area of our life where we are not fully surrendered to Him. Jesus, on one occasion, there was a man, and he said, follow me. And the man said, Lord, first let me bury my father, and then I will follow you. In other words, Lord, I'm not at a good stage in life. Let me wait until my father passes away, and then at that point, then I'll be free, and I can go and do whatever it is you want me to do. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You come and live for the kingdom, and you come and you follow after me. And how often are we like that guy where we say, Lord, I will acknowledge you, and I will follow you, and I will trust you when I get to pass this stage in life, when I get to the next chapter of life, when I finish school, or when after we get married, or you know, after we have kids, or after I retire, and then you get to the end of life and you realize you didn't acknowledge Him in all of your ways. You see, in all things, the Proverbs are telling us we are to look at what God wants and how we can live for Him. But then He says, and He shall direct your paths. God wants us to recognize His direction in our life. Now, this word direct at times means that God will move obstacles from your life, that he'll make it straight, that He'll straighten out the crooked places and so forth. And the question is, how many obstacles are in your life? What obstacles are keeping you from coming to Christ? What things are keeping you from being sold out for Jesus and really live for Him? What are the obstacles to you witnessing to your friends and your family and your neighbors? What obstacles are there to you doing all that God wants you to do? But at other times, this word is a word used to describe the word of a king. And it is not always used to describe removing obstacles, but at times it's used to describe giving instructions. And that God will instruct your life, that God will direct your life, that God will guide your life if you will trust Him, and if you will not trust yourself and you will not lean on your own understanding, if you will look to Him in all of life, then He will direct your path. It's kind of like a little boy. He was learning the song Trust and Obey, but he kind of got the words wrong and he said, trust and it'll be okay. That's kind of the idea. Not that life's going to be perfect, or you're not going to suffer, or you're not going to be sick, or you're not going to have hardship, but the point is that if you are in the center of God's will and you are trusting Him in the midst of the storm, you know that it's going to be okay. That God is with you, therefore I will not fear, the psalm says in Psalm 23. And if God is for us, the Bible says, who can be against us? And so there's a sense of peace, of knowing that we are with God and He is for us and that He will guide us. Well, how does God instruct and guide us? Well, there's several ways the Bible describes. First of all, God directs us by the Bible. The basis of our trust of God is the Word of God. In Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And so the basis of our trust in God is the revealed Word of God. Now, I understand that when pilots are training for the instrument rating, they are taught to distinguish between their feelings and the instruments. That sometimes you can get caught in a storm or bad weather and you can have the distinct feeling that you're flying upside down, but in reality, you're not. And so what they teach them is to go not on the basis of how they feel, but to go on the basis of the instrument panel. And the Bible is our instrument panel. The Bible is God's revelation of Himself. It is God's truth of Himself. And He starts off this parable by saying, you have to begin with trusting in the Lord. And if you trust Him, then you will follow Him and what He says. And if you follow what He says, then He will direct you. Now, God will never direct you contrary to His Word. God's direction will never contradict God's instruction from the Bible. And so if you're getting ready to do something that's contrary to the Bible, you can know point blank that it's wrong. You can know for sure that you're going astray because the Word of God is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet, the Bible says, and it gives us direction and it helps us to know. But if you don't trust God, then you're not going to trust what God has to say to you. And so it begins with trusting God. But if you lean on your own understanding and you trust your own understanding, then you're going to say, well, I know a better way. Just like Adam and Eve said, if we just go this way, then we'll be better off because we'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And how did that end? It ended in a disaster. And sometimes we say, well, I know a better way. And then our life falls apart. Our relationships fall apart, and we go, what happened? Well, what happened is instead of trusting in God, we leaned on our own understanding. Instead of acknowledging Him and looking to Him in all our ways, we chose to go our own way. So God directs us through the instruction and the truth and the revelation of His Word, but also God instructs us by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Jesus said in John 16:8. And when He has come, that is the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so the Holy Spirit has come to convict us of the truthfulness of God's Word and the wrongness of sin. And the Holy Spirit is always doing His job. And I have found that when I am walking closely with God, I have more conviction within my life because I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm filled with the Spirit because the Holy Spirit is there to guide us and direct us away from sin and towards the goodness of God. Now, sometimes we have a faulty view of conviction, I think. We see conviction as a bad thing, but in the Bible, conviction is a wonderful blessing that comes from God. In fact, the Bible says every good gift comes from the Father. that is above. And conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. Conviction comes from God. And it is a wonderful blessing within our life. I mean, imagine if you're walking through a minefield and you don't know where anything is. Talk about a nightmare, because you don't know if the next step you take is going to end your life or not. But then imagine if you had a watch on, and every time you got closer to a mine, it started beeping. And the closer you got, the more it would beep. Suddenly, that watch would become the most valuable thing within your life, because that watch would be what is keeping you in the right direction. And that's the way the conviction of the Holy Spirit is. The reality is that the conviction of the Holy Spirit is keeping us away from sin, and it is leading us toward the fruit of the Holy Spirit within our life. He is doing two things at once. He is convicting us of the wrongfulness of sin and of the rightness of righteousness within our life. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. But there's a word of caution. God's Spirit and God's Word always work in harmony. And if someone says, well, the Holy Spirit has told me or is leading me to do something, and it's contrary to God's Word, you can know that whatever it is you think the Holy Spirit is leading you to do is not the Holy Spirit who is leading you to do it. It may be a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, test the spirits. And so the Holy Spirit and His Word always work in harmony with one another. If someone says, well, you know, the Holy Spirit's just leading me to commit adultery and run away from my wife and run off with this woman. No. That's not right. The Holy Spirit always works in harmony with the truth of His Word, which He has inspired, which He has given, which He has revealed unto us. And so God directs us by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, by the truth of the Word of God. But He also directs us through prayer. Listen to what David said in Psalm 51:10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now, when we pray, God changes us, and He makes our heart more sensitive to the truth of God and the conviction and work of the Holy Spirit within our life. And prayer is profound, but it's also very simple. Prayer is a child talking to his or her father. Sometimes people, well, you know, I don't know how to pray. Well, do you know how to ask for things? And that's what prayer is. The word prayer literally means to ask. And here's the reality. We can't do what God has called us to do without Him. And so when we pray, it's an acknowledgement that we are dependent upon God, that we need Him in order to live the life that He's called us to live. And so Christianity is not simply about human willpower or human effort or ingenuity or strength. It is about God's grace working in our life to transform us, to make us more like Jesus. And one of the ways that God does that is through prayer. He renews a right spirit in us. He gives us a new heart and new desires. He changes us and transforms us in those times of prayer, to where now we're sensitive and obedient to the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit within our life. Now, sometimes we overcomplicate prayer, but it's just coming and asking your Father for something. I mean, when my kids come to me, they don't come and say, oh, thou balding one, you know, would thou extricate from thy wallet one unit of currency so that we can saunter down to the ice cream parlor for some sweets? What? What are you smoking? I mean, that would be the question, right? Give me whatever it is. What did you take? That's not how we come to God in prayer. No, what do my kids say when they come? Dad, can we have some ice cream? They don't make it sound all archaic or anything. They just come and like a child comes to their parent. That's the way we come to God in prayer. We say, God, I need your help and your strength and your grace to face what I'm facing. And I know I can do it with you, but I can't do it without you. Help me to trust you with all my heart, to not lean on my own understanding, to look to you in all my ways. And God, by your grace, would you direct each and every step of my life. When we come to God in prayer, it is an acknowledgement that we need him. And it is an expression that we trust him. And the way that we come to him is just like a child comes to his or her father and says, Dad, I need you. You know, the most important thing that we can do, the Bible says, is to trust Jesus Christ to forgive our sins because of the sacrifice of his own life that he made upon the cross to pay for our sins. You cannot trust God until you first trust him to deal with your sin, until you first trust him to reconcile you with himself. That is the beginning of faith. That is the beginning of trust. That's the most important part of our life that we can trust with God, is our eternal life, our life with him. I read about the death of a 16-year-old boy named Amp Hilton. And he was a high school football player that collapsed in practice. They rushed him to the hospital, but he didn't make it. But a few days before he died, he was given an assignment in one of his classes to write about what would I do if I had 24 hours to live. And what he wrote is, he said, I would spend time with my family, I would spend time with my friends, and then he said, the last hour, I would spend talking to God. If you knew that you had 24 hours left to live, how would you spend it? And if you knew you were going to die 24 hours from now, are you ready to meet God? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, and that he is in fact your Lord? Can you say, I am trusting in the Lord Jesus with all of my heart? Let's bow together for a word of prayer. I'll be praying here in a moment. You be praying as well. Here in a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. I want to invite you to come. There are going to be pastors, counselors here at the front. We're going to be standing and singing, and you can come and say, I want to give my life to Christ. We'd love to talk to you and share with you what the Bible says about how you can do that. Maybe you say, I want to be baptized as a public profession of my faith. You put your trust in Christ, but you want to publicly profess him through believer's baptism. Maybe the Lord is leading you in some other way, and you just want to come and pray with someone or pray at these steps. Whatever it is that God is doing in your life, this is an opportunity for us to respond. Maybe you have trusted God with your soul, but maybe you're having difficulty trusting him with all of your life. And this is an opportunity as we sing and as we worship to just come before the Lord like a child does to his or her father and renew that trust and strengthen that faith and cast all of our cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for us and he has demonstrated it. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful time that we have to look to your word and to study it. And Lord, to ponder the truth of who you are, what you have done for us, how you created us to be, and how you want us to live. God, I pray that you would do things within our life that we cannot do in our own strength, that we would not lean on our own understanding, that we would trust in you with all of our heart, that we would not hold anything back from you, God, but we would be fully surrender to you. When there's things that we don't understand, God, instead of worrying or becoming angry or fighting, God, we would just lay them at your feet and trust that you are in control. And that you are good. So Lord, I pray that you would bless this invitation as we come and as we worship you. Lord, do a work, a mighty work in our hearts, in our church, Lord. I pray if there's anyone that doesn't know Christ, that today that they would trust in him with all of their heart. Not in their own self-effort or their own works or their religious achievements, Lord, but they would trust in Jesus and him alone. And Lord, that you would receive all the glory and all the honor. And God, that we would see you for who you are. So Lord, bless this invitation. Use it to draw us to Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.